So they just combined one service, and they even cut out Sunday school, so they just going to have that today. Talked to Pastor Rogers, and I was curious to know if they were still going to have his anniversary. He said that is still going to go on today. At one point, Pastor Garrett wasn't sure if he would actually preach it because he's scheduled to preach it. He's got three small children, and I know he has some concerns about that, but I think ultimately he made the decision prayerfully to do it. And so that service actually starts today at 3:30. So for those who are wish to go, I believe he's celebrating his 16th pastoral anniversary. Let me see, I'm going on 15th. I think it may be 18th. Thank you. I knew it was a few years older than me. So it's 18th anniversary. So we certainly want to wish him a happy anniversary. So that is still going on. I know that a few other houses are open, but I want you to know I didn't call them to find out what we're supposed to do. Come on, somebody. I talked to you all, reached out to a few of you, a text message, a call. But I'll let you know that yesterday was a busy, busy day. The week's been busy for me, and I'm going to get to the message in a minute. The week's been busy for me, certainly from a professional side. I'm in insurance, and so a lot of people are curious to know how does workers' comp affect, with this coronavirus. What about business interruption? So I had that going on. And then as we get closer to the weekend, I'm knowing we're coming up on this, and I'm still trying to do things business as usual, if you will. And so I'm praying. I know that we're in the season of Lent. So absolutely, we're moving to Calvary. And I was so just determined to make sure that I stayed on that path. And it wasn't until yesterday afternoon. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I shared this with the brethren. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I talked to a few of you, maybe even about 4. And I was just all over the place in my spirit. I was. And then finally, the Lord said to me, you need to deal with this thing head on. So I literally, and I know some ministers talk about this. I'm careful to talk about, to throw it out there flippantly. But for the first time in my preaching ministry, I literally sat down and I had to table what I thought the Lord wanted me to prepare and say and rewrite what the Lord is going to have me to say today. And so there is no scripture. It's just a subject, and I'll give it to you in a minute. But the one thing I did have was the pastor's pen, so I want you to have that. And again, I made mention of it earlier, and I want you to just to read it. We must make sure that we are in the Word of God, that we have some Word in us. So wait a minute. We have to be in the Word, but we need some Word in us. And we have to be seeking what thus saith the Lord from the Word of God. And we have to see this stuff as real. And you're going to hear me say that this stuff was written in the past for us to know about in these days and times. And so we have to understand that. And so one of the things I started is that there are a lot of people who are not engaged in the battle for their soul. And that's what's happening right there. I open it up by saying that. And this idea of being a spiritual warfare, and I'm not here to over-spiritualize what we're getting into, but there is a spiritual aspect to this. Amen? Amen. And so I want you to just keep that in mind. I talked about the Bible studies, and so I'm simply going to ask that you would just pray with me. I know you already are. I know you're praying for me. I thank you for that. But just bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we come in the name of Jesus, Lord, to say thank you so much for your blessing us to see this day. It's a day we've never seen before, and certainly a day we'll never see again. But this is the day that you've made. We are to rejoice and to be glad. So we are to rejoice and be glad. So, Lord, help somebody to redo the joy that is in their soul, that is in their spirit. Lord, there's a phrase that says, Lord, uphold me with thine free spirit. But whatever you do, don't take your joy away. And the reason that is, Lord, is because it's the joy that is our strength. And some folk need some joy right now who barely have enough strength just to lift up their bowed down head. So will you lift it up right now, dear God? Mend us where we're broken. Fix, Lord, that needs to be fixed. And Lord, as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. Father God, every day, every time we stand behind the sacred desk, it is our desire to proclaim what thus saith the Lord. Today is no different. But Lord, you are letting us know that every day is a day that the times are changing. One more day is one less day on this side of time. Not only, dear God, are our souls saved, but you're coming back again to reclaim a church without spot or wrinkle. Bless all of those who are here, and even those who are not, those who desired to be here and could not, and even those who could and would not. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, that we pray. Let it be hard to say amen. There is no scripture, so I'm just going to simply ask that you would just give me your undivided attention for just a few moments. So, on yesterday afternoon, as I began to think and pray and prepare on today, certainly the conversation is dominated with the coronavirus. And I don't care if you're on your job, you're in school, at work, whatever the case may be. Everybody, there's a myriad of reactions and responses to what we're dealing with. Then, of course, as Christians, we always like to, you know, throw ourselves out there as to say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, we're children of God. I mean, what does God say? And you're right. But it's not what does God say in his word. What is God saying in these times? And that's what we also have to make sure. There's a balance. And so today, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we just want to simply talk about and consider the subject, a Christian response to the coronavirus pandemic, period. You will need your Bible, however, so I'm going to ask that you please, ma'am, and please, sir, just have your Bibles open. The coronavirus, or in its scientific term, COVID-19, now dominates the news. It's been classified as a pandemic, and extreme actions are being taken by governments and governmental leaders worldwide to contain the spread of this disease. It's driving the stock market down. It's affecting commerce, travel, entertainment, sports, and yes, even churches, mosques, and temples are in a position of needing to make decisions of whether or not to cancel church services, masses, or actually hold the doors of the church open. And I mean, you know it's serious, especially for Americans, when they literally close all sports events. Then, of course, on this past Friday, President Trump has now since declared this a national emergency. My brothers and my sisters, however, the primary concern is not the current sickness and death count, even though it's changing daily. I was just back there, and I wanted to make sure I had the current numbers up to date because it's changing. And so currently there are 26 confirmed cases in Ohio, 18 confirmed in Kentucky, and 15 in Indiana. You remember there was a time to where we felt good that we were the only ones that had not had a confirmed case. I believe Kentucky was the first, then Indiana. We still had not, and then boom, it was a matter of time. We started out with 3 up there in Cuyahoga County. Now we are leading the race. However, the primary concern is not the current sickness and death count. Here it is. It's the potential devastation that this disease could cause. Again, I read a note back there, and it said that infected people without symptoms might be driving the spread. Infected people without symptoms might be driving the spread. Thus is the reason why governmental responses to this current pandemic are so dramatic. Now, the Bible, of course, has a lot to say about plagues, and it is important for us to draw counsel from the Word of God as to how we as people, and yes, as Christians, should respond to this current situation. As Christians, what should we personally do about this current crisis? And the problem is, no matter how, with regards to the number of people hearing to the sound of my voice, I don't care who you ask, everybody's going to have a thought or an opinion as to how we should be respond. We are all over the place, yes, including us. Those of us who are here, those who chose, and that's okay, not to be here, so those who wish to be here and could not because of pre-existing conditions. Amen. But we are all over the place. So sometimes it's tough. And so for me, and I've been wrestling with this, and it says, what does the Bible say? And one of the first points I want to make, and it's nothing is on the screen. I've told the media team there's nothing on the screen. There's nothing I could put them on the screen because I just wrote it. But the first thing we need to do is, number one, we need to exercise prudence and common sense. Amen. When Satan, keep your Bibles open, when Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the temple, it's in Luke chapter 4, turn to your Bibles real quick. When Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the temple in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, Jesus countered the suggestion by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 12, he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What does that mean? It means to try and force God's hand by doing something foolish, so foolish as to actually tempt or test God. But the moment we do something to try to prove God, actually, hear me when I say this, we are actually proving that we're not sure God is who he said he is. I say it again. Jesus, when he was tempted with foolishness, he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He said it in the New Testament. That's why you got to know the Bible. But he was quoting Deuteronomy, Old Testament. So in other words, anytime any of us try to force God's hand by doing something so foolish is to actually tempt or test God. Usually what that means is the moment we try to do that, try to tempt or test God, we're actually trying to prove that we're not sure about God. If you're taking notes, write this down. Hear me. Trust never employs tricks to find out whether the one who you think you trust is trustworthy. God Almighty, I say it again. I said trust never employs tricks to find out whether the one that's trusted is trustworthy. That's why you got so many relationships messed up. Because you got some folk who say, I trust you, but then they try to set up tricks to see if you are really trustworthy. And if you're trying to do that, then you don't really trust. Amen. It's one thing to take a bold step of faith in obedience to God, but it's a whole nother to try to initiate action for our own purposes as Satan has suggested. Now, we've all been hit. I was hit with it yesterday, all week. I was hit with it today. We always want to know, what would Jesus do? What would God say? Let's talk about some stuff. What would Jesus do? Let's talk about it. Turn in John chapter 8. So in John chapter 8, the Jews picked up stones to throw at Jesus to kill him. You got to know the Bible. They picked up stones to throw at Jesus to kill him. So then you got to ask, what would Jesus do? What was Jesus's response? Well, he could have worked a miracle. Amen. He could have paralyzed the folk. Amen. He could have struck them down dead. Amen. course, that's what we pray. Lord, we need a miracle. Folk messing with you, strike them dead. Amen. We want all of that stuff. So what would Jesus do? Listen, the Bible says he hid himself. In other words, he slipped through the crowd and just simply got away. Why is that such a big deal, Pastor King? Well, because that's just something practical and not all cataclysmic that we're looking for every day. Folk always want to say, what would Jesus do? In that case, he just slipped away. Look at verse 59 in John 8. It says, then they took up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Can I show you something else? In Paul's life, we see something similar. When the authorities were trying to arrest him, Paul did something practical. I'm going somewhere. In a conversation about humility, the Bible says that Paul told the story, including how he escaped. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, Paul said, he's telling the story. He says, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. You got to know the story. He says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Why should that mean anything to you and me? Because God could have done something more impressive. That's what we want sometimes. We want impressive. He could have done something more impressive. But no, in this case, Paul was simply to use some practical means, John, that were available to him. Here's my point. One of the things that I couldn't say was on text message, phone call, or whatever, but I'm telling you right now that in the absence of a divine command to do otherwise, we simply have to act with prudence. We cannot act in presumption. I'll say it again. In the absence of a divine command to do otherwise, we simply have to act with prudence and not act in presumption. What's the difference? Presumption is driven by subtle pride. Faith acts in humble obedience. So, what are some practical things that we can do in the face of this current pandemic? Well, the doctors and the governmental authorities are providing some guidance. They said what? We should wash our hands more diligent than usual. Amen. Wipe our hands off with some sanitizers. Avoid touching our face after being in public facilities. We should minimize the exposure to large crowds. Watch this. When practical, we may have to cut back on some entertainment activities. Matter of fact, they're cutting them back for us. Amen. We may have to limit some unnecessary travel. Again, they're doing that for us. President Trump is yet holding on to a potential announcement. He may limit domestic travel, all right? But we must carry on our lives. But we still have to use common sense. The medical profession is recommending what they call social distancing. Keep about, and it changes. Sometimes it's 3 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet, 6 feet. The point is, keep some distance between you and folk in the public. Wait a minute, when possible. Might have to eat home more instead of going out to eat at restaurants. Here's something else they put. They said, if we get flu-like symptoms, they said, consult your doctor quicker than normal, but you should stay at home. Now, here's one. We may have to store up a few more supplies in case there are shortages. Y'all still gonna have to help me with that toilet paper thing. How in the world toilet paper has become a new phenomenon blows me away. People are buying toilet paper. They ain't never seen toilet paper before. And my problem is, if you've never seen toilet paper before, no wonder we got the corona. People buying toilet paper like they buying up 65-inch TVs walking out. Which takes me to two extremes. I'm talking to him. Because they're extremes. We've seen it. But there are extremes that have to be avoided. One is the presumption, I'm talking to somebody, one is the presumption that because we're a child of God, I am a Christian, that we should not have to deal with any of this stuff. Let me talk to you if you hear not, but let me talk to somebody you know. Belonging to God does not exempt us from human experience. Amen. God will take care of us. Amen. He will take care of us. We must trust God and we must obey God, but we are still in mortal bodies. And so, yes, while we are looking forward to being clothed with our glorified body, in the meantime, if you read Romans 8:23, write it down. In the meantime, we're going to have to do some groaning on this side of time with the rest of creation. Amen. Here's a second extreme, however. The second extreme is actually extreme panic. Amen. Yes, the scriptures do say, y'all done probably quoted it, Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. David said it, I think I heard somebody say it. He said it in Psalm 27:1-5. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. In his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So, oh yeah, we're human. We are not of the world, but we're still in the world. But yet we need to understand God's got us. So if I'm talking to you or you know somebody who's feeling anxious or nervous, you need to know some scriptures like passages like I just read. And you need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring some assurance and some comfort to your heart. Yes, it is true. We do not have to react to the problems the same way that the world does. God is with us. God does have us. And if we look to him as our source and our protection, guess what? From a distance, just look at somebody and mouth it. Say, we will be fine. Yeah. Amen. So the first thing is we have to exercise some common sense. We have to exercise some prudence and some common sense. But here's the second big one, and this is a big one here, so I'm going to take a few minutes. Yes, we have to seek the Lord. All right? Every crisis, Brother John, is a call to seek God. This is not our first crisis. And when the last crisis we had, it was the worst crisis we had ever had. And it seems like the crisis keep coming And Greg, they keep getting worse. Every crisis is a call to seek God. Sometimes events happen as a wake-up call. Israel were God's chosen people. But at times in their history, they would become lack or slack in their service to God. They would presume, I'm talking to somebody, they would presume upon God's goodness, sometimes even delving into idolatry. But rather than immediately wiping them out because of their disobedience, the Bible teaches us that God would allow trouble to get their attention. And you need to know, read 2 Kings 25, 8 through 17, that before Jerusalem was captured by Babylon, there were other attacks prior to that that should have served as warnings. Amen. But in between each of those events was an opportunity for Israel, guess what? To repent. God allowed enough of a crisis to get their attention. Then he gave them the opportunity to seek him and get things right. The Bible says that Israel failed to seize on the opportunities. But what does that mean for us? Why do you keep bringing that up, Pastor King? Because I'm in the scripture. Write down 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. You got to know the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. This is the culmination of the ages that have come. But you can't be getting ready for war when wartime comes. This is not the right time for you to not know some scripture in your life. This is not the right time for you not to be able to get a hold of your Bible. You need to know what thus saith the Lord. My greatest concern for America is that we would respond to the current crisis with all of our resources and from the stuff that President Trump keeps signing, we got a whole lot of resources. I'm like, where has all that money been? My God. Like, we got it like that? But my greatest concern for America is that we would respond with this crisis with all of our resources, but we fail to seek the Lord. It's one thing to say that we have confidence and we trust in the Lord, in God we trust. But it's a whole nother to pridefully think that we can handle this matter on our own because of our great scientific advancements and experiences. Now, yesterday, President Trump declared the day as a national day of prayer. And say what you will, but I agree that we should be praying today for God's wisdom and God's protection. Amen. We should be looking to the Lord for victory and not assuming that we can handle this thing without him. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. That principle holds true for nations just like it does for individuals. Now, here's where I had to sit down and get even deeper, because Christian folk love to quote scriptures, and that's a good thing. You need some scriptures. But when they quote it, you got to understand it. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If I haven't heard this verse quoted once, I've heard it quoted 100 times. So what's going on around the world? What's happening? What? King, and when they want to, you know, put the article on me, they say, well, Pastor King. I said, oh, Lord. You know what the Bible says. Well, what does the Bible say? You know what the Bible says. Don't matter if they can quote where it is. That's okay, because I can't get everything, but I know it's in there. They say, you know what the Bible says? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That is a great scripture to know and memorize. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Deacon Griffith, here's the problem. The problem is that you actually can only get a good sense of that context, of that verse, if you look at it in the context it was written. So you're there, right? Are you there? I need you to be there. But I want you to not only read that verse, read the verse before it, and read the verse after it. I'm going to read it. Verse 13 says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and forgive the sin and heal the land. But look what verse 15, see, we stop reading. He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Dickie McFarlane, the passage begins with a situation in which trouble has come. In fact, you got to do your word study. In fact, the word pestilence in verse 13 could be translated as plague or virus. So now when folk come at me, what would Jesus do? What does God say? You know what the Bible says. I say, yes, I know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, but you need to understand that's really the response God is looking for when trouble comes. So when we have a plague or a virus, what is the response that God is looking for? Number one, it begins with humbling ourselves. In a crisis, we should be humbling ourselves, not boasting about our self-sufficiency. A pandemic should remind us of our mortality and our need for God. What's the second thing we got to do? Somebody else was saying it earlier. The second thing we got to do, which is second according to how the scripture has it, because humility has to precede the next thing, and that's pray. Second thing is we have to pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, I'm about to say something here. I know I'm being recorded. When the church forsakes her calling to be a house of prayer, God, every now and then, will send something to turn her back to who she's supposed to be. The early church was an example for us. In the early church, listen, when trouble came, they prayed. When trouble came, they prayed. Daniel, Old Testament, he exemplified that. When trouble came, He prayed. As a matter of fact, if you read Daniel's story, he got his friends to come with him and pray with him. And as they prayed, God worked in his behalf. So, yes, well, I opened up about some practical things about wearing masks if you're sick, or maybe to prevent yourself from getting sick, washing your hands. Let me say something. I hope that even with the practical things, that we do more than just put on masks and wash our hands. I'm hoping, just like we're going to have to do this afternoon, I'm hoping we seek the Lord for his solutions. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. We need his power. We need his protection in order to allow us to continue working on his behalf. Yes, I believe that he can actually turn this thing around, not just so we don't get sick. I believe he's going to use it to turn it around for us for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. What else does it say in that verse? See, when people want to get back, give them back some instruction. I'm good with the wisdom. Let's get the understanding. What's the next thing we got to do? He says, seek his face. Seek his face. Watch this. Watch this. Brown, we must be in a right relationship with God. It's not just a matter of us telling God what we want, but we have to submit ourselves to him and pursue God's will. Now, I'm about to say something. Again, if you take a note, you can write it down, or you may have to get the CD. But I believe that the future that we stand in now and we're looking towards, I believe that the future actually depends far more on what the church does than what any of the politicians do. Why do you say that, Pastor King? Because I believe, per like in the book of Revelations, that Jesus is walking among the candlesticks. God Almighty, teach in this house. I believe that Jesus is walking among the candlesticks as he did in Revelations chapters 2 and chapter 3. And he's assessing the condition of the church. And he's pronouncing judgment based on what the church does. Amen. And if a remnant will pray and seek God, I believe he will hear, and he will heal our land. Did you notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14? In an answer to prayer, he says he will forgive their sin and heal their land. He can heal the land of unjust judges. He can heal the land of unjust laws. He can heal the land of economic chaos. He can heal the land of unjust politicians. And yes, he can heal the land of viruses like COVID-19. The danger is that we are only looking at the coronavirus purely from our humanistic eyes. Certainly, absolutely. Compassion for those suffering from this disease should necessarily be included in our response. But we cannot only think about this in humanistic terms. We cannot ever, must never leave God out the picture. And I just believe when I get in these discussions, because sometimes they say, no, King, that's just too much conversation. We just want you to agree with us that this is a hot mess. And I get it. But perhaps this worldwide wake-up call is the opportunity of a lifetime. The reason I can say that is because it's something we've never seen in our lifetime. Perhaps it's an opportunity of a lifetime. And oh, that the multitudes would turn to him and find not only temporal help, but eternal salvation. For what profiteth a man if he gains the whole world, Jesus, but loses his soul? Last condition, just right there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, I mean, if you want to sit down and break it down, the last one is that we should turn from our wicked ways. Can I teach a little bit more? When God struck Egypt with plagues, he struck them with how many? 10. And the symbolic meaning of 10 plagues is that it represents the fullness of quantity. The 10 plagues means completely plagued. They were completely plagued. But just as, watch this, the 10 commandments became symbolic of the fullness of the moral law of God. Amen. The 10 ancient plagues of Egypt represent the fullness of God's expression of justice and judgment upon those who refuse to repent. That's Bible. So again, watch this. I was up late last night. I'm tired. But when God struck Egypt with plagues, listen when I say this right here. When God struck Egypt with plagues, he was not just dealing with people. Teaching this house. So what then was he dealing with? He was not just dealing with people. He was also striking their gods. He was striking their gods. It demonstrated the weakness of their idols. Remember, you got to know some Bible. God's judgment devastated Egypt's economy. Devastated it. And as I watch the current impact of the coronavirus worldwide, I'm amazed at the impact that it's having on economies. How much of the world's commerce is driven by greed? How much confidence are people placing in their retirement accounts and their savings? I've watched folk. Folk couldn't even work on my job this past week. Eyes rolled over, watching the stock price drop. Amen. Eyes rolling over. 1,000-point drop, 2,000-point drop. My God, the stock market has halted. My God. And I'm not saying that's not practical. I get it. But when you have time, and it sounds like, Sister Nakia, we're going to have all kinds of time on our hands. But when you have time, read Amos chapter 4. I don't have time. We got to get ready to finish this thing. Read Amos chapter 4. If you can find it, turn to it real quick. But read Amos chapter 4. It is a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. Read Amos chapter 4. And everything you'll read is designed to bring the people back into a right relationship with God. I know you're turning, but if you want to write something down, write this down. When your relationship is not right with God, then nothing is right. Nothing. When your relationship is not right with God, I don't care how good it looks, nothing is right. And that's what was going on in Amos chapter 4. And some of you got there, but I want you to jump to verse 12, because nothing could be more sobering, especially for somebody who's not ready to die, when it says, prepare to meet your God. prepare to meet your God. So while folk buying up toilet paper, I hope they are preparing to meet their God. Because I don't care if it's single ply or two ply, it ain't gonna help them. All you're doing is clogging up your toilet, making plumbers rich. Prepare to meet your God. That's sobering for somebody that's not prepared. So some of y'all want to know, why do you keep saying that? That scripture tells you that's why heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And that's why hell is a prepared place for prepared people. So as I get ready to close, the third thing that I want you to do is we got to trust the Lord. We have to trust the Lord. We have to. Listen, when we are walking in the light and we are surrounded by God's protection, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all what we could ask or think. And you know the Bible says he's working all this out for our good. God is able to redeem any situation and turn it around, not for yours, but for his purposes. It was a terrible thing. You remember, I'm almost through. When Joseph's brothers, what they did to him, it was terrible. The intention behind the actions was pure evil. The suffering that Joseph experienced was real. Amen. That's why I said you got to get beyond little cute Bible stories. This stuff is real. And the suffering he experienced was real. But the Bible says that God redeemed Joseph, and even after all that had happened to him, worked it for the purpose of salvation. That's why Joseph could say in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Then he added, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Hear me. God is always seeking to save that which is lost. We trust God for our own protection. We trust God for the protection of our loved ones. But we also have to pray for God's mercy on the lost. Why? Because it is true that God is not willing that any of them should perish. So, and I know it's going to sound kind of flippant, but I'm not being flippant. But if a crisis causes people to turn to God and receive eternal life, then while it looks bad, something actually very good comes out of it. We seek the Lord for his mercy, his protection, and his healing. But at the same time, we know that the most important issue for anybody is where that person is going to spend eternity. So my brothers and my sisters, when we are in the center of God's will, there really is nothing to fear. Again, with the time that we'll have on our hands, write down another scripture. Psalm 91. Beautiful passage. And you can just read from 3 to 12. Because, of course, some of y'all are going to say, y'all don't have time to read all that scripture. That's fine. Just read. Them kids are going to be out for 3 weeks. Y'all got time. And CPS actually already closed on Monday, so y'all good. Psalm 91, just read verses 3 through 12. And you'll read that God is a shield to us, and he is our protection. I'm almost through, but I want to show you something here. God used the first three plagues in Egypt to do a work in his people as well as judge Egypt. But when that work was done, watch this. Write down Exodus 8 and 23. When the work was done, the Bible says that he made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. As a matter of fact, he says, I will put a division, distinction between my people and your people. And he says, by tomorrow, this sign shall be in evidence. What is that scripture telling us? It's telling us that he protected his people from destruction. When the plagues came, for the Egyptians, the plagues meant destruction. But for God's people, they resulted in redemption. Amen. The key factor in the very last plague was that the blood was on the doorpost. The type of blood of Christ applied to the believer's heart. And so when God saw the blood, he passed over his people as a protection, and they were not harmed. Psalm 20 and 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So in all of this, wash your hands, cover your mouth, and quit talking all this super spiritual stuff you ain't gonna claim. Now, you ain't got to claim it. It's here. Every time you sneezing in the air talking about, I ain't gonna claim no cold, you ain't got to claim it. Cover your mouth. But even with all of that, most importantly, even beneath the mask, when it comes to your soul, you better take the mask off. And you better make sure that you are covered by the blood of Jesus. That the blood of the Lord is applied to your heart. Make sure you have surrendered your life to him. And after you've done that, then just trust him to watch over you and even empower you in the midst of the coronavirus, COVID-19. A Christian response to the coronavirus pandemic. Do me a favor. Repeat after me, Lord, I am what you see. Open my eyes. Help me believe I am what you see. And if you have given your life to Christ, what he sees is his child. You need to believe it. If you've given your life to Christ, what he sees is somebody that's more than conqueror. If you have given your life to Christ, what he sees is somebody that he gave his life for who has been redeemed. You just open up your eyes. You believe that you are what he sees. The doors of the church stand open. There's someone in here today.